All right, if you have your Bibles, you want to turn to Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1. We're looking at Paul's life. He sort of covers the three periods: before he was saved, when he was saved, and then after he was saved. We're looking at that period of time after Paul was saved, and looking at his defense of his message and ministry in chapter 1, verse 11, down through chapter 2, verse 10. And this is the area that we're in now, and he's trying to explain to the Galatians where his gospel came, and that it is a legitimate gospel, this gospel of grace that he's been preaching to them and to all the Gentiles, as he's been given direction to do by God through Ananias on when he was in Damascus. He received that message, and immediately he began to share the truth with them. He left and went down to the desert of Arabia for almost 3 years, was strengthened in the faith, and came back and confounded the Jews in Damascus again, and probably many of the Gentiles. There was a plot to kill him. He left. And we see that he went to Jerusalem for just a short period of time to introduce himself to Peter. And he met James, the brother of the Lord at that particular point, was only there 15 days. And during those 15 days, he was preaching the gospel. The Jews really were upset, particularly the Grecians, the Jewish people who had assumed the culture of the Gentiles. They were Jews, but they dressed like the Gentiles. They didn't keep the customs of the Jews as Paul would have been when he was a Pharisee, or as many of the Jews living in Jerusalem at that time. And they plotted to kill him within that 15 days that he was there. And so he leaves, and he's traveling north now. He's going to go back to his hometown. On his way, he's visiting the churches that as he goes, and he stopped in Judea. We're in verse 22, and I was unknown by face to the churches of Judea which were in Christ. So we're going to look at that passage just a little bit. There's a couple of interesting things in this passage. Unknown to the faith simply means that they didn't know him. As he traveled, he probably went on his way to Tarsus. He was visited various churches, probably established by the apostles. You remember the apostles, their home base was in Jerusalem. But they were given the responsibility to go into all the world and preach the gospel. And so they were moving out into various communities outside of Jerusalem and got all the way up to Judea. And, they were preaching the gospel up there. Jews were saved. There were some Jews living in that area that had escaped the persecution in Jerusalem when Paul was there originally, or the other Jews that were persecuting Christians. And so they fled Jerusalem, and they established these little. They moved out and were living in outer sections of Judea. And as Paul's going up to Cilicia, and then Syria, then up into Cilicia to his hometown. He's stopping along the way and visiting the churches as he goes. And he was unknown. They didn't know who he was. It's an interesting construction here in the Greek. It's an imperfect passive periphrastic, which simply means that they didn't know who I was and they still don't know who I am. Have you ever been introduced to someone, and then when they left, they said to you, "Do you know who you were talking to?" I happened to me. I don't know who was he, and they tell me he was someone that's well known or important that I didn't know, and I still don't know him. I mean, I recognize him, but I really didn't know him, and I had no idea who he was. And this is the idea that's used here. The word is agnoeo. It means to not to know, or not to know through a lack of information or intelligence. And The word is transliterated in the English as ignorant. We get our word ignorant from that word. They didn't know him in the past. They still don't know who he is. He was unknown, but they really don't know who he is now. He didn't identify himself as the Apostle Paul. He didn't identify himself as an apostle. All he went there is he stopped in these little congregations as he was moving north, and he visited with them to see what was happening in these churches and these little communities, and shared with them probably the gospel that he was given, but they had no idea who he was and who he would become. These are churches that were in Christ, churches of Judea which were in Christ. We're all familiar with the phrase "in Christ," aren't we? You're in Christ. You're in Christ by virtue of what? How did you get there? I didn't hear it. By the Holy Spirit, right? By the baptism of the Holy Spirit. That's how we're placed in Christ. Remember that and keep that in mind. We're in Christ not because we believed in Jesus Christ, but because of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, that unique ministry that places us into the body of Jesus Christ. It happens at the moment we place our faith in Christ, but it's not the... In the Old Testament, people put their faith in God, and the apostles put their faith in God before Acts chapter 2, but they weren't baptized into Christ. They weren't baptized into Christ. The baptism of the Holy Spirit did not begin until Acts chapter 2, and it continues to this very day, so that the moment you put your faith in Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit does a work in your life, and he places you in Christ Jesus. You're baptized into Christ. Now, these are congregations in Christ. These are churches in Christ, a unique statement. You ought to keep in mind, and I think about this early this morning, that at this time, the full revelation that God was going to give to the Apostle Paul was not made known. Paul received abundance of revelations. He got the revelation of the gospel of grace. He would preach that men are saved by grace and grace alone. It's by faith in Jesus Christ and faith in Jesus Christ alone. That's how you're saved. But the revelation of the church, what is the church? It's the body of Christ. That seems to me that didn't come along until much later in Paul's life. Paul had an abundance of revelation. So as he moved in and out of places, and he was maybe at night sometime or places where he was resting, Christ would come to him and it would be given a revelation, and he was learning more and more and more. When he went to Jerusalem the first time, he didn't talk about the church. All he wanted to do was to meet Peter. And it seemed to me that if he knew what the church was and he knew that they were baptized into the body of Jesus Christ, that he would have revealed that immediately. He really didn't understand all that. So when it talks about the church here, you know what the church is? The word is ecclesia. It means to be called out. And when we studied that, I told you that it could refer to any assembly that was called out, a called out assembly. So these groups that Paul is visiting as he goes through Judea are not, as we understand today, as being in Christ. These are not people in Christ. They were, but they didn't understand that. All they understood was that these are little groups of people that put their faith in Jesus Christ. They were assemblies or congregations. And the official idea of church was not really known at this particular time. It's interesting that this little phrase, in Christ, churches in Christ, is only found in two places in the Bible. Will you turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2? Thessalonians was the next letter that Paul wrote. All right, and when he writes this letter, he's beginning to understand a little bit about what our position is in Jesus Christ. But I think in both of these epistles that instead of translating the word ecclesia as church, you should translate it as a congregation or an assembly. Because the church isn't in Christ. Every individual is in Christ. Do you see the difference between that? We're the body of Christ. But you as an individual are in Christ. I don't know if that makes an impression in your mind or not, but you are in Christ. The churches are not in Christ. Individuals are in Christ. So I would prefer that when you read Galatians chapter 1 in this passage that we're just looking at in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 14, that you would use the word assemblies there. For you, brethren, became followers of the assemblies of God, which in Judea are in Christ Jesus. See, these are assemblies. What he's talking about here is that these are assemblies in which people put their faith in Jesus Christ. I like to see the term in Christ as a technical term that relates to you as a believer. Not, this isn't a blanket term, but you as a believer are in Jesus Christ. Do you follow me? You are in Christ. In that position, there are great blessings. As a matter of fact, in Christ you have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. In Christ you become the Son of God. In Christ you become a child of God. It's a unique relationship that you have with God in Jesus Christ. In Christ you're seated at the right hand of God the Father. So these churches or these assemblies that Paul are visiting were in Christ means that they simply had are similar to the churches in Galatia. Paul's writing to the Galatians. He's saying to them, listen, I visited all these little assemblies, all these little congregations on my way, and they're like you. They were believers in Christ. The revelation of what it meant to be in Christ was not revealed at that particular point. Paul didn't get that till later. So when he wrote Ephesians, and he wrote Ephesians chapter 1, verse 2, that you've been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that really meant something. That really had to do with our position. In Christ, in Galatians, and in Thessalonians, simply meant that they were in Christ in the sense that they were believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he didn't have that revelation of the body, and us being identified in Christ Jesus Christ and having been blessed with every spiritual blessing. Does that make sense to any of you? I'm just making a distinction here because these are the only two places where it mentions the churches in Christ. So that seems to be a unique phrase that was used to in these two epistles, which were the earliest of Paul's writings. And the whole concept of being in Christ by the baptism of the Holy Spirit didn't come till later with the Apostle Paul, as it did with Peter and the other apostles. And they didn't understand the concept of the body of Christ and this unity in the body of Jesus Christ and the blessings that we have in Christ Jesus as individuals. And so as that is being revealed later in time, then that term in Christ really identifies you and I, that we are in Christ and we are identified with Him. The churches were assemblies that simply had placed their faith in Christ and were similar to the churches in Galatia that Paul is writing to. And he's saying, listen, I want you to understand that there are other people just like you. And when I came to them, you know what? They didn't know me and they still don't know me. They don't know who I was. They don't know that I was Apollos. They didn't understand the revelation that God gave to me. See, in verse 23, move on to verse 23. He says, but they heard, hearing only, all they heard was that he who formerly persecuted us now preaches the faith which we once tried to destroy. Which he tried to destroy. Only is emphatic in this verse. It's the first word in the sentence. Let me move up here. These verses that I want you to look at. Only is emphatic. It's the first word in the sentence. Only they kept on hearing. That's all they were. They heard about him and they kept on hearing about me, but they didn't know me. They had no idea who I was. And when I came, I didn't tell them who I was. See, they still don't know who I am. They saw me, but they really didn't understand that I was an apostle of Jesus Christ. They were hearing, again, the imperfect paraphrastic. They kept on hearing, and they're still hearing about me, but they don't know who I am. Apparently what they heard came from those who were in Jerusalem, those who had maybe had gone back to Jerusalem and heard a little bit about this man who is a persecutor of the church, is now preaching the faith. That's all they knew. They didn't know anything else about him. And they kept on hearing what he had done to the believers. And now, as he's preaching this to these churches, these assemblies, as he goes out, he who once persecuted us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy. We all know that Paul was a persecutor of the church, don't we? I mean, this happened shortly after the death of Stephen. Will you turn to Acts chapter 8 with me? Acts chapter 8. In Acts chapter 7, we have the story of Stephen and his death. And you remember at that point, Paul wasn't really involved in persecution, but he was there, he was giving his consent to it, and those who threw stones at Stephen laid their coats at the feet of Paul. Paul was sort of watching over their clothing. That's all he was doing. But something happened to Saul almost immediately after that. Acts chapter 7 stops with the death of Stephen. Now notice what he says in verse 8, in chapter 8, verse 1. Now Saul was consenting unto Stephen's death. At that time, a great persecution arose against the assembly or the church. They didn't understand it as the body of Christ, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria. Now that's the regions that Paul is writing about in the previous verse. They were scattered except for the apostles. The apostles had a protective armor around them. They had the Holy Spirit that was protecting them. They did suffer persecution, but they stood still. They stayed in Jerusalem. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and great lamentations over him. And Saul, he made havoc of the assembly or the church, entering into every house and dragging off men and women, committing them to prison. See, how long that period of time was, we don't know. But I assume it was very shortly after Stephen's death. He sort of got a taste of that blood of Stephen, and he realized that he wanted a part of that. And so he begins persecuting the church. And two things happen as a result of his persecution of the church. Notice they're found in verse 4 of chapter 8. Two things. The first thing is, therefore those, first one, they were scattered. They were scattered. Where did they go? They went to the surrounding areas. They went up to Judea. They went out maybe down in south. They may have gone, and some of them went to Damascus. They just sort of moved out from Jerusalem where this young man was really causing havoc. The second thing that happened as a result of Paul's persecution, not only were they scattered, but they went everywhere preaching the word. See, when you get something like that, when you get the word and you understand what it's done in your life and how it gives you salvation, and these Jews were looking for this king that was going to come, they were excited. And now there's persecution. Time is going on and there's persecution. And they scatter. And what are they preaching? They're preaching the same thing that Peter preached on the day of Pentecost. They're preaching, repent. But the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and be baptized. That's what they were preaching. They didn't know any other message. Paul hasn't been there yet. But, he hasn't been saved yet, and so they don't understand this gospel of grace. All they understood was what Peter gave them on the day of Pentecost and what the other apostles then were scattering out, preaching this message. And people were being saved. They went out and they preached the gospel. They were preaching the gospel not only to the Jews, but there were some Gentiles that were being saved also. And so possibly the church, or this assembly in Judea was comprised of both Jews and Gentiles. And as Paul passed through, he wanted to see how they were doing. And he shared with them the gospel that God had given him. The gospel of grace. He went everywhere preaching this gospel. Did you notice the little pronoun us in that verse? Back in Galatians chapter chapter 1 verse 23. He formerly persecuted us. Do you understand that these were believers who had an identity? They identified themselves with a message, just as Peter identified himself with a message, and they were identified with Jesus Christ who brought them salvation. But that's all they knew. And Paul was persecuting us. Keep that in mind. I want you to understand that there is the revelation. It wasn't all at once. It came in segments. As God revealed himself to the apostle Paul, he shared it with the other apostles, and then he shared it with the people that he was preaching to. And the more he learned, the more he shared. So when you come to Galatians, what is Galatians talking about? Salvation by grace and grace alone, right? I mean, that's the whole message. Law has nothing to do with it. But when you go over into Ephesians and some of these later epistles, he's sharing with us the body of Christ and all the intricate parts of what's happening. When he talked about the Galatians to the Corinthians, he talked about this body that is being formed, which happened years later. This is early in Paul's ministry. So this is the first letter. The church is not officially understood. It's just an assembly. It's just a group of people that have been called out. And Paul is visiting them. And they only heard about him, that he who once persecuted the church is now preaching the faith which he tried to destroy originally. It's all they knew about him. So there he is. He's out there. He's preaching that faith. The word there is euangelizo. It's a present middle indicative. That's all he was doing. He was going out there, and the present tense shows that he kept on preaching. That was his life. Galatians 1:24. Will you move to that verse with me? Galatians 1:24. And what was the result of that? They glorified God in me. They glorified God in me. What were the Galatians doing? Now these are Judeans. These were churches in Judea. Where was Galatia? Galatia was in Asia Minor. And what were the saints in Galatia Minor? Galatia. All right. What were those saints doing? They were questioning Paul's authority. What right does he have? Remember, the Judaizers came and they said, well, Paul's gospel is not right. You've got to keep the law and you've got to be circumcised in order to be saved. They were rejecting Paul. It's a surprise to me that they rejected Paul, or they were questioning Paul's authority. But when he went into Judea, did they question his authority? No. What did they do? They glorified God in me. See, there was no question that Paul, in Paul's gospel. They weren't questioning him. Galatians were questioning. So Paul's writing this about the Judeans, to confirm to the Galatians. Are you following me? This is hard to follow. I'm talking in words. But they were talking. He's writing to the Galatians. Listen, here's how the Judeans accepted me. They glorified God in me. What were the Galatians doing? They were criticizing Paul. Does he have the right, or at least the Judaizers were, and they were putting questions in the minds of those who he had led to Christ that Paul did not have the right to preach that gospel. He should have included the law of Moses. He should have included circumcision. When he got up to Galatia, there was no question. They accepted him with open arms. They were glorifying God in me. The imperfect tense is used here. It means not only that they glorified God in the past, but they continued to glorify God. How do you glorify God? Let me give you the root of that word. The root of the word glorified, it's a word doxa, is the little word dokeo. It's a verb, dokeo, D-O-K-E-O. Dokeo means to think or to suppose. Originally, it had to do with what you think. It could be good or it could be bad. But when it's found in the New Testament, it always relates to something good. If you want to glorify God, think about Him and think about the good. That He is good. That what He has done for you is good. What he has done to the Apostle Paul is good. That's what they were doing. They were glorifying God in me, Paul says. They were thinking good things about God. Do you think about good things about God? If you're thinking good things about God, then you're praising God. If you're thinking about His sovereignty and how He controls everything, you're praising God. When you think about your salvation, that He's given to you free, you're praising God. When you think about meeting with other believers and enjoying the fellowship and how God has brought us together, you're thinking good things about God and you're praising God. You're glorifying God. That's the whole idea. God wants us to think good things about Him. And the Judeans were thinking good things about God as God had worked in the Apostle Paul's life. I've looked at some of you and I think of what God has done in your lives. And when you're thinking good things about what God has done in your life, you're glorifying Him. You're thanking God and saying, wow, what God has done for him and how He's worked in his life. You're glorifying God. That's what they're doing with the Apostle Paul. When he got there, all they did, they glorified, and they kept on glorifying God in me. They didn't stop. The action, no inference that action had stopped. They kept on glorifying God. See, they didn't glorify Paul. They glorified God. He became the occasion for the Judeans to glorify God. Because he once persecuted the church. He persecuted us, they said. That identity that is there, this body of believers. He persecuted us. And they glorified it in me. They glorified God in me. On account of the Apostle Paul. See, the congregations in Judea had no question of the genuineness of Paul and the integrity of the Apostle Paul. They didn't question his calling. They didn't question his message. They accepted him, and they glorified God in me. Paul's writing in the Galatians and said, listen, this is how these people treated me, and you're treating me just the opposite. And I want you to understand that. See, Paul is showing his integrity, that he is an apostle by calling, and people accepted that. He wanted them to know that although he was zealous for the law, although he was a Pharisee and accepted the law, and he lived by those laws and those traditions, now he's changed. Now he's changed. His gospel of grace excluded the law. It excluded the traditions because they don't work. They don't work. Traditions never work. Paul realized that. Law doesn't work. Law will never bring salvation. God appeared to him and changed his life. He knew that. Now the Judeans that he's going to, these little assemblies that he's reaching as he's moving out, they recognize that in the Apostle Paul, that God has done a work in his life. Now he's preaching this gospel of grace. He didn't receive it from some other men. He didn't receive it from some institution. He was just a lone man out there just moving around and now moving back up north. And he's passing through Judea, and he's passing through Syria, and he's going up to Cilicia. And as he goes, he's preaching this gospel that God had given him. And people were accepting him, and they were glorifying God in him. Are there any questions? I covered a lot of material there, and I don't want to bore you with all that. Yeah, Dan? Oh, no. They followed Paul on all his missionary journeys. They caused trouble everywhere. They just everywhere there were Jews. They were opposed to the Apostle Paul. Well, it's the first church that was taken in by them. But Paul, all through this ministry, Jews caused problems. Well, we call them Judaizers. They insisted that Paul was wrong, and you need to keep the law, and you need to be circumcised in order to be saved. It wasn't a once and done for thing. Although the church in Jerusalem began to understand that circumcision and the law was not important. The Judaizers, the people that there were that segment in the church that would not accept that. And there were a segment of believers that did not accept that. Those were believing Judaizers. There was a segment that was not saved. They rebelled against Paul with all their heart. They just didn't. They didn't trust Paul at all, and they stood against Paul's message. And they believed that the only way of salvation is the law and being circumcised. They did not accept the gospel of grace at all. But the believing Judaizers would accept the gospel, but they said you need to add circumcision and you need to add the law in order to be saved. Any other questions? All right, well, let's move on. We've looked at, we're going to look at Paul. We're looking at his... we're still in the same section, but chapter 2, we're going to go into chapter 2. And in chapter 2, Paul continues his defense of his apostleship, his authority, and the gospel that he preached. But this time, he does not focus on the source of the message. See, now what he's focused on to this point is that he didn't receive it of men. And no one gave him this gospel. Now his focus is a little bit different. Now he's going to focus on the content of the gospel. What's in this gospel? Was the gospel that he preached the same that the apostles preached that had received their gospel from the lips of the Lord? Were there two different gospels? Or will it all blend into one? The gospel of grace, and it will all blend into one. Peter will come to that conclusion. The other apostles will come to that conclusion. There's only one gospel to preach today, and that's the gospel of grace. Paul will show how he shared that gospel that he had received by revelation to the apostles in Jerusalem. They found no fault with it. They approved of the gospel. And yet, he remained independent. He didn't depend upon him. He didn't get their message from him. He was there. He left. But they added nothing to him. They didn't add one thing to him. There was nothing that they could contribute to Paul's gospel. Furthermore, he reveals the unity that existed between himself and the apostles. They didn't fight him. They accepted him as he was. Sort of had a hard time accepting the first time, but then they got understood that he now has accepted Jesus Christ as his Savior. In verse 1 of chapter 2, will you look at that a minute? Then 14 years later, or after, I went up again to Jerusalem. Now there's a big question. Paul visited Jerusalem 5 times. Now the reason I'm telling you this is the way you interpret Galatians will depend on which visit you're talking about. And the way you... There are 3 visits. The one after he left Damascus, he visited Jerusalem. That's in chapter 9 of Acts. We already looked at that. Will you turn to Acts chapter 11 with me? Acts chapter 11. I referenced this about a week or so ago. Acts chapter 11. In Acts chapter 11, beginning with verse 27. Acts chapter 11, verse 27. And in these days came prophets from Jerusalem into Antioch. Now that's where Paul was at this particular point. And he was still known as Saul. This is before his missionary journeys. He went up there after visiting Peter, the first visit. He went up there and he's staying up there now. And in these days came prophets from Jerusalem unto Antioch. And there stood up one of them named Agabus and signified by the Spirit that there should be a great famine throughout all the world, which came to pass in the days of Claudius Caesar. Then the disciples, every man according to his ability, determined to send relief unto the brethren who dwelt in Judea, which also they did, and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. So, Paul is going back to Jerusalem. He's going to visit. What's he going to do when he goes back to Jerusalem? What's his purpose of going to Jerusalem? To give the gift that they collected, right? And he's taking it back down to Jerusalem now at the hands of Barnabas and Saul. That's the second visit, all right? That's the second visit. There's a third visit, which is in Acts chapter 15, which we've already covered. That's the Jerusalem Council. That's when they went back to determine whether you had to keep the law of Moses, whether a Jew had to keep the law of Moses, or I'm sorry, whether a Gentile had to keep the law of Moses and be circumcised in order to be saved. They concluded, no, you don't have to do that. The fourth visit was after his second missionary journey. Right? The fifth visit, that's in Acts chapter 18. The fifth visit was his final visit. When he goes back there, he's arrested and ultimately appeals to Caesar and is taken to Rome. Now the question is, which visit is this in Galatians chapter 2 verse 1? Are you with me? That visit is the second visit, and I have reasons for that. You will read commentary after commentary, many of them, who believe that it's the third visit. And I will tell you why it could not be the third visit. Let me give you those. Four reasons I have. You want to copy these down? I don't have them on the overhead, so you'll have to copy them. The first reason that I do not believe it's the third visit is that the context of this epistle, where Paul is listing all the contacts he made with the apostles in Jerusalem. See, what Paul is trying to do when he's writing Galatians, he's trying to show that they added nothing to him. His gospel did not come from them. They had nothing to do with it. It was by revelation. If that is true, and he's trying to show every contact that he had with the apostles, why would he omit this second visit? Remember the first trip he left from Damascus? He met Peter and James. Now he goes back the third time. He takes a gift back. Nothing is said. It's a very quick visit. He delivers the gift that they have and he leaves. He should have recorded that if he's trying to prove to the Galatians that they added nothing to him. This is just a short visit. The second reason, and I'll let you question me in just a few moments. The second reason is that if this visit refers to the Jerusalem Council, why wasn't the letter that the apostles drafted, or the church in Jerusalem drafted for the Gentile churches, why wasn't that included in this message, or in this epistle that Paul is writing? See, Paul could have answered the question about circumcision and law. All he had to do is go back to the message that he wrote, that the apostles wrote to the churches, the Gentile churches. Will you turn back to Acts chapter 15 with me? Acts chapter 15. In verse 22, it says, "Then pleased it the apostles and elders with the whole church to send chosen men of their company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas, surnamed Barsabbas, and Silas, chief men among the brethren. And they wrote letters by them after this manner." Now, if this letter, Galatians, was written after this meeting, I would think that Paul would have included this letter. Listen to this letter. This is the letter. "The apostles and elders and brothers send greetings unto the brethren who are of the Gentiles in Antioch and Syria and Cilicia. For as much as we have heard that certain who went out from us have troubled you with words subverting your soul, saying ye must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such command. It seemed good unto us, being assembled with one accord, to send chosen men unto you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men that had hazarded their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have sent therefore Judas and Silas, who shall also tell you the same things by mouth." And then he goes on to tell them that, you know, it seemed good in verse 23, to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things. And he lists four things here: to abstain from things offered to idols, from blood, and from things strangled, and from fornication, from which if you keep yourselves, ye will do well. Now, if I were Paul and I had been in Jerusalem And after Jerusalem, I was writing to the Galatians this epistle. I would have included this letter, because that settled it once and for all, that the apostles agree with me. There would be no further argument that Paul would have to give. But he does not include it in the Galatian visit, in the Galatian epistle, because he hadn't been there yet. The visit that he's talking about in Galatians chapter 1 is the second visit, the famine visit. And he was only there momentarily. He just delivered the message. That's all he did. He was a messenger. He carried the gift and he left. Are you with me? The third reason, very quickly, the third reason is that in Acts chapter 15, verse 2, the church at Antioch determined that Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them. They determined that Paul and Barnabas, certain others of them, should go to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about this question. So they hadn't been there yet. In Galatians chapter 2, verse 1, Paul, under his own initiative and direction by revelation, he wasn't sent there. He went there by revelation. In chapter 15, he went there because the church sent him there. The church at Antioch sent him back to Jerusalem. In Galatians, are you all with me? Maybe this argument is too much. But I want you to get the full impact of this. Paul is writing to the Galatians. The apostles in Jerusalem had nothing to do with the gospel that he preached. Absolutely nothing. He received it by revelation. It didn't come from men. It came directly from the Lord Jesus Christ. And what he is giving them is this gospel of grace. The apostles in Jerusalem added absolutely nothing to him. He only visited Jerusalem a couple of times. The fourth reason, I want you, will you compare some this, to me this is interesting. I hope it means something to you. Will you turn to Acts chapter 11, verse 30? Acts chapter 11, verse 30. And I want you to notice something as I read down through these. See if you catch it. I have 4 minutes, so give me these 4 minutes, read these three verses. This they also did, verse 30 of Acts chapter 11. This they also did and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. You see that? They sent it by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. Chapter 13, verse 2. Turn over to chapter 13, verse 2. And they ministered to the Lord and fasted. The Holy Spirit said, "Now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work which I have called them." Now we turn to Acts chapter 15 and verse 2. Therefore, when Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and dispute with them, they determined Paul and Barnabas and certain others of them should go to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders about this question. Now, what's the difference between those three verses? Who went in the first two verses? Who do they identify in the first two verses? Who are the individuals? Saul and Barnabas. In chapter 13, who is it? Saul and Barnabas. In chapter 15, who is it? Paul and Barnabas. When did Paul's name change? Anybody know? When did he begin to be known as Paul? On his first missionary journey. Alright? So, between Acts chapter 13 and Acts chapter 15, something took place. What took place? His first missionary journey. In that first missionary journey, his name was changed. And now he's recognized. And who's the leader now? In chapter 11 and chapter 13, it was Barnabas and Saul. Now it's Paul and Barnabas. Paul takes the leadership. Something happened. So when you come to chapter 15, Paul has already concluded his missionary journey, and he's written to the people back in Galatia because he's the leader. He's the leader. Paul became the leader, and his name was changed during the first missionary journey. The first missionary journey occurred before Acts 15. Before Acts 15. Galatians chapter 2, verse 1, occurred before the Jerusalem Council. Before the Jerusalem Council. How do I know that? It's Barnabas. It's not Barnabas and Saul anymore. I mean, it's Paul and Barnabas. All right? It's Paul and Barnabas. So it had to occur before the Jerusalem Council. It had to occur before the Jerusalem Council. Acts chapter 13, verse 2, it was Barnabas and Saul. Now he's Paul and Barnabas. And Paul is the leader. He is the one. He established that on the church at Galatia on the first missionary journey. He did not write his letter to them before. I mean, he wrote his letter before the Jerusalem Council, not after the Jerusalem Council. Had he written the letter after the Jerusalem Council, he would have included the letter that the apostles drafted in Acts chapter 15. He did not do that. So this is the first visit. In Galatians chapter 2, it's the famine visit. That's all he went there. Now he's writing to them. So he comes back after 14 years. He returns to Jerusalem. This is the event that took place of taking the money down to Jerusalem. Acts chapter 15 had not occurred yet when it comes to Galatians chapter 2, verse 1. Let's close with a word of prayer. We're just done. Father, we do thank you. We thank you for your love. We thank you for your word. Father, sometimes I know I get involved in great detail of some of the things that they become important in the overview of the scriptures and what is happening in the lives of these people. And Father, we realize how the gospel came to us. It came through the Apostle Paul, and it came by revelation. No man added anything to Paul's message. No one distracted from it. He stood firm on the gospel of grace, and it comes by faith and faith alone in Jesus Christ. The law is not required. Circumcision is not required. It's free simply by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, we thank you that gospel has remained pure. No one added anything to Paul's message, the revelation that was given to him. He stood firm. Father, may we stand firm of that message. May we continue to propagate the gospel that Paul preached, the gospel of grace, that salvation is by grace and grace alone. We need nothing else. Need not add anything. We don't need membership. We don't need baptism. We don't need to be changed in any way to be a believer in Lord Jesus. You accept us as we are. It's free. It's free. You paid for it, but it's free to us. You've given to us so free, and yet it cost you so much, the death of your own Son. Father, we thank you this morning that we can claim Jesus Christ as our Savior. And Father, by the authority that you've given to us, we can claim to be the children of God. We are your children. We are your sons. And you loved us with an everlasting love. And you'll never take us, you'll never remove us from that position that you've given us. So, Father, this morning we thank you. We thank you for your love for us. We thank you for your message to us. And we thank you for your word that you've given to us to reveal that to us. You told us that man should not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. And so we have your word, and we want to understand it, and we thank you for it, and we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.